Good morning again. Let's pray. God, this is our desire, that you would have your way in us. God, we desire for you to reign in our hearts and our lives, not just on Sundays, not just when we walk through the doors of this building, but God, that this would be who we are in you, that every day, God, that you reign. I pray that these next number of moments, as we read in your word, as we started the service, God, you promised that your word never returns void, and we trust that. And I pray that you would be with us for these next number of minutes, God, as we worship you by studying your word. Amen. Truth or tact? You have to choose. Most times they're not compatible. That's what Eddie Cantor, an old kind of radio comedian, that's what he said one time. Or counselor, psychologist Alfred Adler said, the truth is a terrible weapon of aggression. It's possible to lie, even murder, for the truth. From comedians to counselors, many of us feel like there's this tension between truth and love, don't we? Like, we feel like that's kind of obvious. We've experienced this many times in our lives, that it's one or the other. John Gray, in his book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus, in general, he says this, that men are concerned with solving things, getting to the truth, and women are more concerned with empathizing, with the relational aspect of things. All right, in general, you can argue with him if you don't like that. But that dichotomy, right, that concern for truth on one hand and love on the other hand seems to be separated very clearly in many aspects of our lives. Truth people are seen as firm, aggressive. Loving people are seen as agreeable, even yielding. Even in churches, you have love-orientated churches, you have truth-orientated churches, right? So truth-orientated churches major in things like apologetics, or evangelism, or doctrine, preaching. Love-orientated churches major in counseling, in fellowship, in recovery, in soup kitchens. Right? Does this division kind of ring true for you? This dichotomy between love and truth? Do you understand? But what we're going to see this morning is that according to John, truth and love are not at odds at all. I actually saw a quote recently from Timothy Keller, I believe is who it was from, and it's challenged me, it's convicted me. I've had to chew on it for a while, and I've shared it with my life group and our discipleship group and some other people. But essentially he says this, real love, or it's not real love if there is no truth. And it's not real truth if there is no love. In God's kingdom, right, they go hand in hand. Both are simultaneously important. They are dependent on each other. And we're going to be in 2 John this morning. And what was going on in this church was serious. It was urgent, the reason that John was writing this. Past number of months, we have been talked a lot about what was going on in John's church in Ephesus, what was going on in the churches in the surrounding area, these false teachers that had come and risen up from within the church, this new special teaching that they had. Some people from the church had actually left the church to follow this new teaching. Those that remained behind, the brothers and sisters that were left, were kind of shaken in their faith. This is 1 John. This is what we've been talking about. But in 2 John, it was written close to the time of 1 John. It was written probably right afterwards. That first letter would have made its rounds throughout the churches. And John is writing this short letter, this note, really. Like, you could almost think about it like he scratched it on a sticky note. All right, it's like 13 verses long that he writes to this church, to a specific church that was in danger. He wants to go visit them, he wants to encourage them, he wants to bolster them, but for now, right, he scratches this note, he sends it to them in order to protect them, to limit the damage. So here's what I think about it like this. If we, Rocky Alliance Church, if we planted a church in a community, you know, not too far away, or if we planted maybe a team of us, like we just went to El Salvador, maybe a team goes on a mission trip, and we plant a church. Maybe it took a couple years, and we've shared the gospel, and we've built a building, and we've planted a church in a different place that we no longer live there, or we don't live there, but we still care about this church. This is a sister church, right? We care about how they're doing. We care that they are going to be faithful disciples of Jesus. We want them to be everything that God has called them to be as one of his churches, right? We care about them. And imagine that there was some false teaching that was going around. I know that's going to be hard, right? But just try and imagine with me, right, that there's false gospels that are going around, outside influences of the world. There's a push to think of other things as more important things to worry about than the gospel and who Jesus is. And not only has this false gospel affected our church here at Rocky Alliance, but it's affected other churches in our community. And we've dealt with those things, and we've gone through these kind of hard time. And now we hear that the same thing that happened to us is happening to this sister church that we've planted. Right? The same hard stuff that has affected our faith family, and people have left to join this false teaching. These brothers and sisters have been shaken in their faith, and now we hear that these teachers are in the community where we have planted this church. That's kind of the picture of what's taking place. And John is writing this short note to them as a reminder, as a heads up, as a warning out of a love for them, ultimately a love for Jesus and a love for his church. So let's look at 2 John this morning. 2 John, it says this: "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." So this letter, it starts like any typical first century letter. It starts with who's writing the letter and who he's writing it to. And he simply describes himself as the elder. Right? This, if you think about it, this is a term of familiarity, that you would start a letter that says, "from the elder." This is how they would have viewed John, as their pastor, as their elder, as someone who actually cares about them and knows them and cares about their growth and has been shepherding them. Another meaning behind the words elder, I know this is kind of theological, is old person. Right? Like, John would have been getting up there in years by the time he was writing this letter. And it refers to someone who has greater age, greater experience in the faith, who is caring for those who are younger in the faith. And it's just how John lets them know who it is that's writing. And he's writing to the elect lady and her children. Now, as always, there's debate, right, on who is this elect lady, this chosen lady. Is this a woman, right? Is this a love letter to this woman and her family? Is this a church? And I think it's pretty clear that he is writing to a church, and it makes sense when you read on, and even it's going to help us understand as we get later on in the letter. But often in the New Testament, the church is referred to in similar terms. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about the church. He calls it the bride of Christ. John himself, Revelation 21, says the bride of Christ. Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings," talking about the church. So this elect lady, it's not an individual, but it's a church, and that's important. And like I said, it's going to be helpful later on when we get to verse 10, a passage that a lot of people have a hard time with. And if he's writing to a church, and he says the elect lady and her children are Christ followers. They're fellow believers. And John says about this church and about these believers, he says, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Right? Truth is a big deal. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of God is talked about the Spirit of truth who abides in us. He says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Okay, here's a promise. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and in love. Truth and love are the major themes of this letter, and it's about truth and love all the way through. See, church, real Christianity, according to this letter, according to John, truth and love are not at odds. It's not one or the other. They don't even need to simply try and coexist with each other. There's actually no dichotomy from real truth and real love. Biblical Christianity, they go together. And we're going to look at both briefly as we walk through this. And John starts with love. And we're going to see that love is commanded by God and that it's characterized by obedience. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. John starts with an encouragement. He's saying, try and think about this from a pastor's perspective. Okay, he's saying, I am so stoked to see some of you walking in truth. Right? Walking the way that we were commanded by the Father. I've mentioned this before, but as a youth pastor, used to get asked this question a lot. You go to these pastors' conferences or these youth pastor get-togethers, and people would ask you, hey, how is youth ministry? And I would always answer the same way, but I know what the question, I know what they were asking. They're asking is, how successful is your ministry? How many students do you have? Right? How is it going? But I always answered, I don't know. I don't care if I had 40 kids or 200 kids. I'd say, ask me in 5 or 10 years from now, where I can see, are they walking with Jesus? Do they actually have a faith of their own? And they're making choices based on that faith, that trust that they have placed in Jesus. Right? It's not just mine. It's not just, because it's so easy at the time to say, oh, things are going great. Are they following Jesus? And I can say, I am stoked to watch some of my students. I love Facebook and things like that for this reason, that I can watch some of my students faithfully love and serve Jesus. I can watch them making disciples of their own and making choices based on their love and their trust that they have placed in Jesus. Even though some of them are walking through some incredibly hard times, loss of a child, things like that, and yet they're walking with Jesus and they're trusting in him. But I can also say that there's a number of my former students that it just breaks your heart to watch the choices that they're making and the way that they have gone and how painful life is because of the choices that they're making. And now as a dad, it's kind of the same thing. That's what I'm looking for in my own kids, right? Are they walking in the truth? Is Jesus at work in them? Do they have a faith that's their own, that they truly love Jesus for themselves, and it impacts their choices, that it impacts their lives? And it's not my faith as their dad. It's not my faith as their pastor, but they know and love Jesus. That's what John is saying here. He's, I am greatly rejoiced to find some that are walking in the truth, that we didn't labor in vain, right? And he goes on to encourage them, but when he says, by saying some, it means not all. We're clearly walking in the truth, but even for those that are, we need this reminder, we need this encouragement. And then he says to this dear lady, he says, I'm asking you nothing new. I'm not springing on you a new commandment. This isn't like John's like the new gospel. He's saying, I'm just giving you what we've had from the beginning. This was from Jesus, that we love one another. that you keep your focus on Jesus, not on petty things. Not even on preferences, not even on personality differences, but that you actually have a deep, deep love for all of those who love Jesus and who desire to follow him. That is enough. He says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. We've talked about this pretty extensively over the past number of months, and so we're not going to dwell on it, but a major way that we show that we have a love for people, that we have a love for God's children, is a desire to be obedient to God's word. A major way that we show that we love God is we want to obey his commands, and one of his commands, love one another. Right? It's this circular movement. Right? So think about it this way. The more that I love God, the more that I spend time in prayer, I spend time with Jesus, I spend time desiring to be obedient to the word of God, the more I love brothers and sisters in Christ who love Jesus, who are desiring to follow him, who are serving him. And the more I spend time with brothers and sisters who love Jesus, who are desiring to be obedient to the word, who are living their faith out, the more I want to spend time with Jesus and spend time in the word. Does that make sense? But the opposite is also true. The less that I love people, the less that I love the people that love Jesus, the less I want to spend time in the Word of God. And the less I want to spend time in prayer and seeking God and being desiring to be obedient. And the less I spend time in the Word of God and desiring to be obedient to His Word, the less I want to spend time with people who do. Does that make sense? Right? It's this circular movement. And John is saying, hey, this isn't from me. This isn't my command. This is God's command. This is for your good. It's for our good. It's for our best. And then he says in verse 7, he kind of takes this abrupt switch. Remember, this is a really short letter. All right? And so he's trying to get all of this out on this little sticky note that he has wrote out. And he's been talking about how much it's important that we love each other. We're living in obedience to God. And then he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now remember, John is writing to a specific church. The letter of 1 John, it was meant to be shared. It was meant for a church to take it, to read it before their church, to discuss it, and then pass it on to a sister church next door who would read it and discuss it. This church would have gotten that first letter. They would have read it. They would have talked about it as a church family. But something is happening in this church that is serious and urgent that John feels like he needs to write this letter to them. A letter that is similar to the first, but it is more direct, it is more pointed. In other words, the false teachers are probably currently trying to teach this church, trying to lead this church astray. It's a big deal. And John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world and do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh. By saying many deceivers have gone out into the world, I believe that gives the sense that they started in the church. I mean, the world has its own gospel. We realize that, right? Like, the world has its own message that is counter to God, that is counter to everything that God has planned and designed for his creation. They have their own view of salvation, right? They have their own view of redemption. They have their own message. But we wouldn't say that they came up out into the world. That is the world. He's talking about people who have started in the church, who at some point had believed in the truth. They would use the same terminology, the same language of the church. They would fit into a church setting and context, but they've changed the gospel. They've changed who Jesus is. And again, we've talked about this, but this is so vital, church, that we never, ever, ever get this wrong. Who Jesus is of ultimate importance. Do we get that? He is fully God. Scripture teaches he is fully God and he is fully man. Scripture teaches the Trinitarian nature of God, that it is God the Father, it is God the Son, it is God the Spirit, three persons in one. That's key. That's what Scripture teaches. And anyone who wants to minimize who Jesus is and what Jesus has done on the cross in order that mankind would be forgiven and that we would be restored in relationship with God the Father is not a Christian. It's not a biblical Christian. There is no other way to be forgiven. There's no other way to have a restored relationship with God the Father except by putting our faith and our trust in the truth of who Jesus is, in the finished work of the cross, through his death, through his resurrection. Do we understand that? Do we understand that, church? That's key. It's vital. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And please hear this. That was not exclusive. That was not to be exclusive. It's because it's true. That he is the way. And it's inclusive is the reason that he's commanded us to go and tell people. And he's empowered us to go and tell people because he wants everybody included. But it's true. And they were saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Sin isn't a big deal. That Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross. And John says to say that, it means that they are deceivers. It means that they are antichrists. Like, that is a serious accusation. That's something that John wants the church to take seriously. But understand this, please. John is not talking about different theological issues and differences that you and I might have. Right? He's not talking about that we might have different theological issues about the end times. He's not talking about you and I, we might have different worship style preferences. He's not talking about the difference between child baptism and baptism as a believer. He's not talking, he's talking about the core central truth of our faith. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to have different ideas about some things in the faith as we love Jesus, as we desire to be obedient to him and to follow him, and we're going to love each other in our differences as brothers and sisters in Christ. But there are some hills that as followers of Jesus, we have to be ready to die on. You understand? Unfortunately, please hear this, far too many people are willing to die on far too many hills. And lose relationship over far too many things. He's not talking about that. But John is willing to die over this hill. In fact, everyone but John, not that they didn't try, everyone but John, all of the disciples, were killed for their testimony of who Jesus is. And they were willing to be killed for the truth of who he was, that put their trust and their faith in him. This is a hill to die on. In verse 8, he says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch yourselves. Don't be swayed by every wind of teaching, by every new idea out there. John is talking as a pastor who loves this church, and he says, watch out that you don't lose what we have worked for. The gospel that we presented to you, the gospel that we have invested in you, don't lose that. He wants them to have everything that they have been promised in Jesus. Stand firm in the truth. And then he says, verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In the Greek, the term for this phrase, everyone who goes on ahead, it means everyone who goes beyond. The best probably English word that we have that would describe and get across what John is saying is the word progressive. Right? See, what they were claiming is that they had an updated, progressive understanding of the gospel. This is a new teaching. God has revealed to them. They had this special secret knowledge, a new and correct understanding of Jesus. And John says, no. Everyone that goes ahead of this teaching, he says, does not abide in the teaching of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one who has taught us who he is. And John says, if people are claiming this new progressive teaching that goes beyond what Jesus taught, they're not in Christ. They don't know God. But those who do abide by his teaching, by God's word, has both the Father and the Son. There's a push nowadays for people to say, yeah, that the word of God was probably good 2,000 years ago. It probably made sense 2,000 years ago, but you know what? Like, it's a little old-fashioned, right? We need to get with the times. We need to progress. We need to go beyond the teachings of God's word. And John is like, whoa. God's word is living and active. It is for us today. Now we get to that verse that causes a lot of people to not like what John says. And even some would argue goes against Jesus' teaching in verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. This is where I think it's really important that we understand that John is talking to a church. Because clearly, all throughout God's word, clearly throughout the teachings of Jesus and the apostles' teachings, we are called to be hospitable. We are called to love people who hate us, to pray for people who hate us. The whole story of the Good Samaritan is a story about it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter. There is someone in need, love them, care for them, show them hospitality, right? So this is not about personal hospitality. It's not saying, hey, never have invited Jehovah's Witness into your house and have coffee. Never have a Mormon over for dinner. Never have someone who has a different belief system than you, a different religion. Never let them stay overnight in your house. He's not talking about that. Keep the context of what's happening in this letter in mind. Staying in the context of this letter, think about this. In the first century, a home is where worship and the gathering of believers actually took place. Do you understand? They would gather in a home for worship, for a corporate gathering of the church. The other thing John says is, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this is like an official visit, right? Someone comes to your church and says, and requests, hey, can I have a little pulpit time? Can I have some leadership time to speak to the church, to speak to your people? This is what John is saying, right? And their message is a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. And John says, do not receive that person. Do not give them a place. Do not give them an opportunity. Don't even greet them. He's saying it doesn't matter if it's not your message, but if you give them a platform to teach in the church, then you're participating in their wicked work. And don't do it. Church, our job, sure, as pastors and elders, but also as followers of Jesus, as believers, is to protect the pulpit. It is to protect the teaching in the church. The pulpit should never be used by me or by anyone else to stand up here and share my opinions about things, to share my view of politics or whatever, other than opening up the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. Amen? And this is what John is saying. Take this seriously. Love the church. Love Jesus. Love the Word of God enough to be passionate about truth. And that's what he's teaching here in this letter. But let me give you another kind of caution outside of the scope of this specific letter, but it's really culturally relevant for us today in a unique way that John, I believe, would have addressed had it been an issue in his day. See, when we're being hospitable to people at our house and we're having other people who have different beliefs over for dinner, people staying overnight, other than what the Word of God teaches, and we're showing love and grace to them as people who God loves and who God has died for, which we should be doing, we're not doing it with the intention and the purpose of soaking up their message. Does that make sense? Like, we're not doing this. We're doing this out of love and grace and to be hospitable, but not to soak up their whatever it is that they are teaching. However, in our day, with the internet, podcasts, social media, phones, devices, all the sermons you can hear that you ever want. Church, it's so important, as John says, that we watch ourselves. That we watch what teachings we are allowing into our homes. The teachings that we are allowing into our hearts, into our heads, that we are soaking up. And if they go beyond the teaching of Scripture. Now, I don't think it's helpful or that we should be giving each other lists of who you should and shouldn't listen to. I don't think that that's helpful for us, for me to be the one who decides for you. I think part of discipleship is training you as believers, as followers of Jesus, to be able to listen and to discern and to take what's being taught back to the Word of God and to test what's being taught. Does that make sense? We have to be able to, no matter what I'm teaching, I tell you this all the time, check with what I'm teaching, right? Check it with Scripture. No matter who's teaching, I don't care if you're watching the news, take what's being heard back to the Word of God. The conclusions that they have come up with, is that biblical? Is that true? Outside of even just looking at, look at the whole of Scripture, not just one or two verses taken out of context, that people can be so skilled at teaching, things like that. But as believers in Christ who desire to be obedient to the Word of God, know how to come back and check everything with the Word. And when you come across a false gospel, when you come across a teaching that is going beyond the teaching of Jesus, you don't have to keep listening. Right? All right. Done with that one. Guard yourself. Watch out. Be passionate about the truth, about Jesus, and about the holiness of his church. John ends with, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." In other words, he's like, you know what? I don't want to do this over text. Right? I don't want to do this through the email. Right? I want to do this face to face. Conversation in person is so much better. I don't know if he's being sarcastic. I don't know if he's being funny. I don't know. Right? Like, let's talk. That's what he's saying. And then this last verse, again, is, I think, another evidence that he is talking to a church. Verse 13, "The children of your elect sister greet you." Right? The believers who are at the church that he is at, as he's writing this letter, send you their greetings. Well, so what? Truth and love are not at odds with each other as much as I think we tend to think it is. I think that we tend to have a strength, a bent towards one or the other, but biblical Christianity is like, no, 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 it's both. We need both. I've been reading an excellent book by Timothy Keller called The Meaning of Marriage, and in it he says this, I think I have the quote. He says, "Love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we can't really hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and also radical unconditional commitment to us. The merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. The conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and grace." And that's where John started his letter. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God, from Jesus, in truth and love. And we've been called as Christ's church to spread the good news of the gospel. We have been called and empowered to do that. And in that call, you will see both truth and love. It's out of love for people that God has called us and empowered us to go and share the good news of Jesus, which is contingent on putting our faith and our trust in the truth of who Jesus is. Because truth matters, because who Jesus is matters, and out of love for people who don't know the truth, we are called to go and share the hope we have found in Jesus with a lost and hurting world. But church, we have to use both. See, what tends to happen is we have our bents, right? And so the love people really, really want to say and really, really want to believe that all we have to do is love people. All we have to do is just care for people, accept them for who they are, and just love them, and eventually, somehow, they will find Jesus. Right? That quote, share the gospel with everyone, and if necessary, use words. You've heard that? It's necessary. Otherwise, we care for people, we love people, and we walk away, and they sure think we're a good person. They sure think I'm a pretty loving person, but they don't know Jesus. You know, and we all about social justice issues. We're all about fighting for the cause of the powerless, and we should be. That's love, but it's not enough. You know, we had Compassion Saturday yesterday. Three teams of people went around the different places in their community to love on people and to bless people. But and that's awesome, and we should be doing that, but it's not enough by itself. And yet others have this view. Have you seen the videos? I don't know. Sorry to step on some, not really sorry to step on your toes if this is you. There's some people who will stand on a street corner with a bullhorn, and I'm just going to tell everybody walking by they're going to hell. Right? I could care less whether they actually turned and found Jesus. I'm doing my part. Right? We're just going to share the truth of the gospel. I'm just going to be truthful. I don't care how harsh it is. I don't care. Right? Church, the first example isn't really loving because we're not being truthful with people. They need to know the truth. The second isn't being truthful because that is not the heart of God or the heart of Jesus. Let me try and illustrate how we need both love and truth. My daughter and I, we've been planning a trip to Oregon for her 16th birthday. She saved up money. She bought this cool little black convertible. And I said, hey, for your 16th birthday, let's drive down the Oregon coast. All right, let's go somewhere where it's nice out. All right, find some sun. And so we've been Googling, mapping this and looking at the GPS and like just planning this trip. So imagine we get to the time we're about to go and we've got the maps, we've got everything, we know exactly where we're going, we pack up the car and we take off and we get a half an hour down the road towards the mountains and we don't have no gas. And we're stuck. We got all the maps we want, but we can't go anywhere. Or the flip side, imagine we were like, okay, it's full of gas, it's full of fuel, and we've actually planned and we've, you know, taken out a second mortgage so we have all the gas that we need for the trip, right? But we don't have a map. I don't have a GPS. We have enough gas to drive for a week somewhere, but we don't know where we're going. Love is the fuel. It is the heart motivation that we need. But truth is the map that tells us where to go, how to get there. And we need both. Let's pray. God, you're good. And I thank you once again for your word. I thank you for those of us this morning, God, who find ourselves more with one bent or the other. God, I pray that you would enable us, that you would empower us to be more loving if we... if maybe we have that more harsh truth bent, I pray that we would be more truthful, more willing to be courageous with the truth if we have more of the loving bent and just hope that they'll find you. Jesus, you have called us, you've empowered us, you've gifted us. I pray that as we share the hope of the gospel with the lost and hurting world, Jesus, that you would empower us in both of those ways. But I also pray that in the body of Christ, we would be known by both love and truth. That in our conversations with each other, our interactions with each other, Jesus, that they would be characterized by love and truth. Jesus, I thank you so much again for your word and for your warning. And I pray that you would continue to protect your church, that we would be a light to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.